is a little overview of the plot. I asked some people ahead of time, should I give away some more of the plot? And they said yes, because you might not understand it. And if you see it a second time, it still is okay. But it does have a few twists and turns. It is a really, I think, great movie. But here's the overview of the plot. If you're kind of like, I don't want to hear the spoilers, then just do one of these things. You won't miss the sermon. Louise Banks is a very talented linguist. She's recruited because 12 alien spaceships arrive. They don't actually land. They kind of hover over the Earth. And the question is, how do you even talk to them? How do you figure out if they're hostile or not? You need someone who can actually do language from scratch, not with any reference to other languages. How do you do that? So the contact work is being overseen by Colonel Weber, who pairs Louise with Ian Donnelly, kind of the other major character there. They begin their work to communicate with the heptapods, meaning 5 or 7 feet, and they nickname them Abbott and Costello to see if they are friendly or not. And there's different, they've landed all over the Earth, and so there's communication going around the world. Their language is different. It's written in a circle, and it has no time. And when you learn it, here's the first kind of spoiler, you begin to perceive time itself differently. So you start to understand that Luis begins to see things in the future and the past mixed together. And through the language, she actually, because she learns it, she actually learns to experience time itself differently. And she uses that to help the nations of the world communicate with each other. Communication is one of the big themes of the movie, because the nations of the world have stopped talking to each other, which leads to crisis. And she uses her gift to help them continue communicating. And she becomes the person who helps make this happen because her mind has been altered by the language. That's the first kind of big twist in the movie. The second one, throughout the movie, she sees pictures of her daughter. And at one point, her daughter is dying of a rare disease. As the movie goes on, you learn that these memories of her daughter haven't happened yet. She's seeing the future. She knows she's going to get married. She's going to have this daughter, and she's going to lose this daughter. And one of the big questions of the movie is, if you knew the future, even if it included loss, would you choose to love anyway? Major theme in the movie, major good heartstring part. Here's a little clip of the movie. We'll talk about the themes after this.
Here are some of the many things we don't know about heptapods. Greek, heptaseven, pod, foot. 7 feet, heptapod. Who are they? Trying to answer this in any meaningful way is hampered by the fact that outside being able to see them and hear them, the heptapods leave absolutely no footprint. The chemical composition of their spaceship is unknown. The shell emits no waste, no gas, no radiation. Assuming that the shells communicate with each other, they do so without detection. The air between the shells is untroubled by sonic emission or light wave. Are they scientists or tourists? If they're scientists, they don't seem to ask a lot of questions. Why did they park where they did? The world's most decorated experts can't crack that one. The most plausible theory is that they chose places on Earth with the lowest incidence of lightning strikes. But there are exceptions. The next most plausible theory is that Sheena Easton had a hit song at each of these sites in 1980, so we just don't know. How do they communicate? Here, Louise is putting us all to shame. The first breakthrough was to discover that there's no correlation between what a heptapod says and what a heptapod writes. Writing is semisiographic. It conveys meaning. It doesn't represent sound. Perhaps they view our form of writing as a wasted opportunity, passing up a second communications channel.
All right, some themes in the movie. I've already hinted at some of them. Family, love, and loss. Here's one of the big lines in the movie. If you could see your whole life from start to finish, would you change things? She chooses to go through with it. communication, how communication changes, how it draws us together or can separate us if we stop communicating. It makes a big difference. There's also a lot of commentators have noted that when they go to visit the aliens, the glass between them looks a lot like a movie screen. So kind of the idea of you're experiencing something through a screen. And of course, as a movie filmmakers, you know, that's something that they love talking about. Power and imbalance, kind of a third theme in there. She's basically, Louise is basically the only woman in the movie. And she's the hero. And that just, if you just pay attention to that theme, that's a lot to unpack there. She's the one who has to save the day. She's the one who has to speak to other nations who won't communicate and to get them to cooperate. And then finally, language. How studying other languages actually changes your thinking. And if anyone's studied another language, have you ever dreamed in another language? Right? It's some of that thing. It actually changes you. And today we're going to be talking about that, about how we actually study the language of God, which we're not going to talk about Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that. We're going to talk about theology as studying God, the language of God. And if you do that, it actually will change you. It'll change how you see life. It'll change how you even see reality. We're going to watch another clip, and we're going to be in John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, turn there as we watch this clip.
Hi, Louise. Dean, you want to introduce yourself?
Yes.
Louise.
Screw it. Ian.
Louise. You. Who are you?
All right, John chapter 1, we're going to pray before we dive into that, but before we do, I want to give you a little intro. John, for his introduction, and many of you know this, uses a word to describe Jesus. It's called the Logos. It's a word that meant something in Greek philosophy, in Hebrew teaching, and most of all, in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus himself used that word. Whole books and dissertations have been written on these 18 verses we're going to be looking at today. It is deep, deep theology. And yet, it's written at a third grade level in Greek. It's one of the first things you learn when you're learning Greek is this passage. Is it possible for language to be that powerful and yet that simple? Let's pray, and we'll dive in. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, stretch our minds. You are so wonderful, so full of what fascinates us. And God, if we're honest, we look to so many other things other than you. Help us to come back to you in a deeper, deeper, deeper way today. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for everyone online. Be with us as we read your word and unpack it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's just start right there from the beginning. Jesus is described as the Word, creation bringer, life, and light. I'm going to just pause there real quick and just ask, have you ever used those titles for Jesus in your prayers? Do you realize that even as we pray, we kind of narrow ourselves down? Well, this is my one way of talking about Jesus, my one way of talking about God. And God in the Bible is exploding with all this vocabulary and saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm creation bringer. I'm life. I'm light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all creation. That all that is good originates from God. We don't invent good and try to bring it to God and go, here it is, God. Look what I did. Everything that is good comes from him. The Word, the Logos, the life, the light, the creation bringer. I can see you're already like, okay, whoa, we're in the deep end already. But you see what I'm saying? We're like five verses in, and this is already like, whoa. And let's be honest, how often do we just kind of go, yep, just keep going, yep, Bible, yep, skip through. I got it, Jesus is God. Move on. Right? But what happens when we actually dive into that and understand that? And what I'm trying to say in the movie is I think even 10 times more true here is when we actually understand this, you're going to see life differently. You're going to see humanity differently. You're going to see yourself differently. You're going to see God differently. And you're going to experience reality differently. Powerful. Let's go to the next verses. Verse 6, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. This one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to everyone who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with the physical birth resulting from human passion or human plan, but from a birth that comes from God. Understand where John's going with this. And again, we could unpack this for days and books and forever. But when you accept the Creator and put him into your life, you begin to experience new creation. God recreates you from the inside out. He changes you. He changes your nature. He changes what's going on inside of you. What do you think would happen when you accepted Jesus, who is the Logos, the creation bringer, the light and the life? You know how when you were a kid, you say, Jesus, come into my heart. What do you think would happen when he came in there if he's the creator? Do you think he would leave everything the way it was? He's the creator. He's light. He is life. He's going to come in and transform you. Is that crazy? Is that powerful? It's what you believe. It's just like, whoa. And it changes your perspective. And the tragedy here is that even the creator wasn't recognized by his creation. That's tragic. That's tragic. We even notice in our own time, like, do you not, if we have people we love and they don't recognize us, that's tragic. It's one of the greatest tragedies ever to realize that we didn't even recognize our creator. We miss him. And sometimes it's a matter of perspective, right? It's like the old story where you know, the artist, the pastor, and the cowboy all go to the Grand Canyon. The artist says, this is a beautiful, you know, piece of art. I can't wait to paint it. And the minister says, this is so gorgeous, and it speaks to God's wonder. And the cowboy says, this is a terrible place to lose a cow. Right? It just depends on your perspective. How do you experience life? How do you experience reality? How do you even experience beauty? How do you experience pain? How do you experience sin? The sin done against you, the sin you do. A lot of this determines how you understand God. And these are the big questions that people are asking these days. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, grace and truth. And we have seen his glory. John's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He's literally seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John, meaning John the Baptist, testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone's coming after me who's far greater than I am, for he existed long before me, and from his abundance, from the abundance of Jesus, we have all received one gracious blessing after another, grace upon grace, it says in Greek. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. Everything we know about God has been revealed by God. God is revealing himself, and what's crazy is God would reveal himself, and we would go, I'm not really that interested. God, I only want to know enough about you to get into heaven. It's really about me. I just want to use you to not go to hell so I can go to heaven, so I can do more of me. And we miss the wonder of God revealing himself. And I said it earlier, everything that you deeply, deeply long for is actually found in God. In him is life. All that is good and wonderful and awe-inspiring comes from him, originates in him. There is no higher good than our Creator. And yet we constantly substitute other people and other things who are good in his place, but he's the highest good. The Word reveals God and God's heart to us. And this absolutely changes you. Full of grace, full of truth. And this is different than any other religion, even the religion that God himself revealed to Moses, which is good. But even that is different in Jesus, because we have direct access to the Father through the Son, who's revealing the Father's heart to us. Can you just unpack how stinking amazing that is, that God's heart is being revealed to you, that God wants to reveal his heart to you? That's like awesome, right? God wants that. And I know if you're here, you want that too, right? And I just want to just unpack that. So often we're like, well, I know I'm not doing good enough. And just start with the fact that you are so loved. Stop putting yourself down endlessly. Just say you are full of love. God is full of love for you, full of grace for you, full of redemption for you. And so often all we can do is say, put ourselves down. Maybe just start with saying, God loves you so much, and he's revealed himself to you. It's awesome. It changes the way we see reality when we have the Word of God living in us. So here's the main point we're trying to get to today, and we're going to unpack this. Studying God and his Word changes how you experience life and reality. I know that's a bold claim. I get that. That's a big claim. Like, you're saying if I study the Bible, it's going to change how I view reality. I'm going to try and prove that claim. Some of you already know it because some of you have done it, but that's the claim I'm making. And this picture I took in San Francisco, and I love how in the background there's this big thing on the side of a wall that says truth, and no one's paying attention to it, right? Because it's been there long enough that it doesn't matter anymore. You see my analogy I'm going with here, people? Right? People, Jesus, whatever. You know, Jesus, just whatever. Same old thing. So they just ignore him. Instead of going, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened, we watch science fiction movies because we like to think, what would happen if we were visited by a non-human presence? And I go, it already happened, friends. And just like in this movie, many of us were hostile. And a few of us accepted. That's what we're trying to live. That truth that he revealed, and it changes you. I've always loved languages. I actually, at one point, very, very briefly considered going and being a Bible translator. You know, because I like Greek, I like Hebrew. But most of all, I love studying theology. I love studying God. Going to seminary, going to college, reading books, diving in. What is God like? What are we like? How does that actually happen? And then, and this just goes on and on and on and on and on. Thousands of years, we are still studying what Jesus revealed in 3 years about God. We're talking about a higher intelligence here, friends. We're talking about someone who's much higher, which is funny when we're all accusing him, going, why do you do what you do? Why did you make the world you made? And it's kind of like, this is someone who is significantly higher intelligence, and we're thinking we're super smart because we have PhDs, right? It's like, you know, I'm the valedictorian of kindergarten, right? And we're looking at God going, I got all the answers. And God's going, just keep growing. He's not mad about our knowledge. He's not mad that we're asking questions. He's saying, keep growing. Keep going. You're okay. I love you, but I believe in you. Keep asking those questions, okay? When we study God, it just changes us. When you start to realize that the author of the book entered the book, that the playwright actually got on the stage, that the painter became paint and is now in the picture. And as soon as the painter becomes paint, is in the picture, everything in the picture looks different. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Do you understand? Like, you could sit there for hours and unpack each of these analogies. Do you realize that you're in a painting, that God himself is now in this painting? And we keep making the painting ugly, and he keeps recreating our ugliness into something beautiful. You know when you see this especially? It's on the cross. The ugliness of humans on and Pilate and Judas and Peter. I remember going for a 24-hour retreat with a group of high school students, right? And we're sitting there studying the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, hour by hour on the retreat, hour by hour through Jesus. And they are going deep. They are studying God's word. And that's what I want to say. You got to study God and his word. Don't just show up and go like, yep, I checked my box. Yep, I love Jesus. Yep, I'm done. Here's what I'm trying to say. Anyone you love, you study. Whether it's, if you're married, it's your spouse, you study your friends. What do you like? What do you not like? You know them. People study their kids. I've seen people study their animals. I want to encourage you to study God. To study God. To actually go, what are you like? Who are you like? What's your characteristics? And when you study God, you will understand the nature of reality. You'll understand who you are. You'll understand other people better. You'll actually understand the way it is. Your eyes will be unlocked. Your mind will be grown. Study God. It's powerful. So I'm on this retreat with these youth, and we're looking at the last 24 hours, and we're going through, you know, again, Pilate and Judas and Peter and all these stuff, things going on, religious injustice, political injustice, friendship betrayal, friendship desertion, all of these darkest things of humanity. And then at night, we do a little question and answer time. And of course, one of the questions that comes up every time is, if God is good, then why is there evil in the world? It's a good question. It's a really good question. And I said to them, well, go back to what we're studying. Why is there evil in the world, and what is God's solution to it? And they said, well, there's religious evil because of this. There's political evil because of this. There's friend evil because of this. There's betrayal evil because of this. We are really the cause of most of the evil in the world, plus this other entity known as Satan, right? But what's God's solution? I think a lot of people go, God should just prevent everyone from doing evil. Well, he didn't do that with Jesus, right? Because he's doing something greater. He's doing something greater. And their minds, even in high school, go, oh my gosh, I'm starting to get it. And they're starting to look back on the tragedies of their life and go, I see how God is doing something in this. I see how these troubles are temporary and God's moving me to a different level. And that's powerful. And they start to unpack that and they start to understand that, and it's unbelievable. And then we start to dive in pretty deep because, you know, it's a campfire and we're on a retreat and it's getting kind of late. And, you know, when you get late, sometimes your mind can think abstract. For some of you, you can't think at all when it's late. But you know what I'm saying, right? And we're going through this and they start to go, well, if we are the source of evil, most evil in the world, then how is God going to fix that? And so, again, they say the things that most people say, right? Like, God should just stop us from doing evil, but then we're robots, right? It's like saying, I want cold fire. It would actually, we wouldn't be humans anymore. We would be like an animal. We just have instinct. If we're going to still have free will, then God actually has to change our will. And the only way for God to change our will is to get inside of us so that we want what he wants. God is trying to save the world. Our little arguments to him are like the kindergartners who are saying, God, just make it so I can't spill milk. Just make it so there's no gravity. And you go, well, you can't walk with no gravity. But that's what we want because we've been hurt, and I get it. And God says, no, I'm going to teach you how to have a truly free will. I'm going to change your will from the inside out. Can you imagine a place where everyone had free will, but they all wanted to do what God wanted them to do? You see, my friends, a lot of us think the goal of heaven, the goal of life is just for God to get us to church or get us to heaven. He's trying to get heaven into you. And we're supposed to be practicing the way of heaven now. If you wouldn't do it in heaven, don't do it now. If you wouldn't say it in heaven, don't say it now. Start practicing that now. How many Christians do you know, do I know, who just show up and do their church thing and go, done. I know who Jesus is. I'm done. You missed the point of salvation. God came to change you. He came to change your will. That's the problem he's trying to solve. He's not trying to take us all to heaven so we can all go do whatever we want. That's earth. How is that going to be any better? And we go, well, God will make me. If God was going to make you in heaven, he would make you on earth. He's not going to make you. You have to want it. If you can want it then, want it now, and it changes you from the inside out. And there's a wonder in that, the wonder of redemption. And there's so much more we could talk about in that, but that's how the Bible describes salvation. Once you know this, it changes how you experience pain. It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't. But it changes because you start to understand how reality works. It changes how you understand people treating you badly and being evil to you. It changes how you treat yourself when you've been the one who's done the badness. Because I know a lot of people who can't forgive themselves. It changes you when you start to focus in on God and his nature. So let me get practical here. Let me give you some four things. What I really mean, how to get this. We've been very abstract. We've talked about this concept. Let's get practical. Number one, study the Bible, right? That's number one. Study the Bible. More than just 10 minutes. Might be only once a week. Do your devotions every day. We have daily devotions, but maybe actually study the Bible. A few little tools here, okay? Read, reflect, respond. Every time you go to the Bible, don't just read and go, okay, and then pray. Read it and then reflect. What is this saying? What does it mean? What is it teaching me about God? And how could I actually live this today? What does it mean? What does it say about God? And how could I actually live this? I mean, let's be honest. Many people have read the Bible many, many times, many parts of the Bible, and yet they know very little about God because they weren't reading to try to pay attention to God. They were just trying to read the story. They weren't reading going, what is this telling me about who God is and what is God like? Okay, I want to encourage you to go back into the Bible and read it to understand God. You can go deeper. You can get a study Bible. We have those for sale. You can get them online too. Just kind of go to Amazon or whatever you want. A Bible dictionary. Again, we also have those out there. Another really good tool to study the Bible is go online, print, copy and paste a passage into your word processor, and then narrow the margins. So you have tons of room to write on the sides, and then print that page on paper for you young people. That's what that means, okay? And then you actually, if a word is here and a word is here, you circle those. You actually go, how does the logic work? You underline things. You start to go, this makes sense here. And you start to do that one passage at a time. And you really dive in. And that could be an hour on 10 verses. And you just dive in. You're going to grow a ton. You heard about a Bible basics class that's coming up. Show up to that. It makes a big difference. And then last thing on this first point is have somewhere you can write down your questions. Could be a note, little file on your phone or a journal. Because once you start studying the Bible, you will have questions. You will. If you are studying the things of God, you're going to start going, wait a second, this is confusing. It's actually a sign you're on the right track. You should have some questions. Even doubts come up once you start to study God. Don't be afraid of that. It means you're on the right track. Because I know we're kind of a little bit over time, but let me just go on this, right? If God's way of thinking is going to dismantle some of your ways of thinking, you're going to resist it. And so you're going to have doubts. You're going, wait. If that's true, this is going to have to come apart. And that's going to mean a lot of work and a lot of rethinking. That's exactly means you're on the right track. If you really get into God's way of thinking, that's theology, a lot of your ways of thinking are going to have to crumble. Okay? It's cool. It's very, very cool. That's why people look at Christians and go, you don't even think like Christians. That's the challenge for us to do. Number two, get into some good theology. Summer is a good time to study, to go deeper, to get some good theology. Got some books here. I know you're not all book people, but C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, this is a good classic one about a senior demon writing to a junior demon about how to tempt humans. Talks a lot about human nature and spiritual warfare. What are we like? What tends to tempt us? Good stuff. Timothy Keller, The Reason for God, a great modern answer to many, many questions that people have. Very, very powerful, very easy to read. Covenant Affirmations, this kind of peers about our denomination. What do we believe? How do we understand our theology? It's kind of a good, small theology book. Theology books are often very big. Okay, it's a good kind of primer there. Letters from a Skeptic by Greg Boyd. This is him writing back and forth to his dad, who at the time was an atheist. And so they would write letters on different topics. And this is very personal and also covers a lot of questions that people have. And then N.T. Wright wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. I think this is a great book that talks about if this is the picture of the afterlife given by the Bible, how does it change the present? How does it change us? How do we understand what God is up to? You can check out these books. We have them in the links in our YouTube description. If you want to look at that, you can come up afterwards and check those out. I know some of you are not readers, so here's a few podcasts. I'm not huge on podcasts, but here's a few that I listen to. The first is Ask N.T. Wright Anything. It's a podcast. The second is Love the Cove. That's from our denomination. Covers a few topics that are big for us. And then Kingdom Roots with Scott McKnight. They cover different topics every week and go from there. That's number two, is get into some good theology. Dive in. Study God. Study God. Powerful. Okay. People over the years, theologians, have been trying to unpack what Jesus did. And along the way, we've created words. You may not know this, but the word Trinity is an invented word by a theologian. It doesn't mean the concept of Jesus and God being three in one is invented by humans. God revealed that. You can see it in John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Okay? And that changes everything. Because when you start to realize God didn't create us because he was lonely, God was already in a relationship inside of himself. That changes when you say the center of reality is love. And God has love inside of himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That changes everything. You can't say, I'm not a relational person. You are. That's what it means to be human. You exist in relationship. Use another analogy. How do you know what a word means? How do you find meaning in that word? You study it in context. How do you know the meaning of your life? You discover it in context with others. That's how humans work. That's how life works. This is like pastoral ministry. This is all we do with people all the time, over and over and over again. Dive in. Also for you business people, how many of you have heard the word synergy? Right? You guys heard that word? That was created by a theologian. Okay, to talk about how humans and God work together to work out salvation. Powerful stuff. Number three, have great discussion with informed people. This is more than just getting together for coffee and saying, hey, how's life? How are things going on? When you keep asking about yourselves, who are you studying? Yourselves. And I think you should do that. I think you should care about each other. I think you should say, how is life? What's going on? What do you like? What do you not? But what if you actually both sat down together and said, let's go through this book together. Let's go through this book of the Bible together. Let's listen to this podcast and then go do coffee and unpack it together. And what if the primary subject, I know this sounds weird for us Christians, what if the primary subject when we got together was Jesus? Well, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? I want you just to imagine that. I want you to imagine doing a coffee where the primary subject was Jesus. But you were talking like it was a friend, going like, man, I love this, and I love this, and I learned this, and this is changing me. That would be different, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Yeah, I know what you're doing at your coffees. Don't try and lie to me, okay? Hey, we got no life groups going this summer. You know why I love that? Because I love that the church cannot plan everything for you. That if you go, I need to be connected, that you say, wait a second. Last week, our church did a mixer. The goal of that was to get to know people. Maybe I could get to know people. Maybe I need to go out with them. Maybe we should study something this summer. Maybe today we're doing something where we can like eat together and connect. Are we doing that today? Yeah, maybe while you're doing that, as time goes on, you go, hey, can you try this one for me? Can you try? Hey, what would you think about going for coffee sometime? What would you think about getting a burger sometime? What'd you think about going to have a drink sometime? Something like that where you say, hey, let's connect. We get out of that. I just come and I check in. I go back. What if you got a group of people? What if you got one other person? What if you got two other people? You said, let's study Jesus together. And I know that anywhere else in life, that would sound weird. But maybe in church, that could be okay. You understand what I'm saying? How many years do we have kids in youth group, because we do all the work for them. And then when they graduate youth group, it's like, well, where do I go? And I want to say to you as adults, you can do it. You can do it. You can say to someone, hey, let's go connect. All right? You can do it. And the worst the person's going to say is like, yes, I'm so busy, I can't. Right? And then look around. There's a lot of other people you can ask. Okay? You know how I know that you need to connect? You know how I know? Because a lot of you want to meet with me. And I love that. But I cannot be the church. I love meeting with you. But I want to tell you, when you start meeting with each other, I've experienced it in youth group. I've experienced it with adults. I've experienced it with young adults. When you start meeting with each other, this church will get on fire. Because I'm not that great. No one say amen. Number four, live what you learn. If you're studying theology, it should change how you pray. I have read books by people who are brilliant in New Testament, brilliant in Old Testament, brilliant in stuff, and they're very, very smart, and they don't believe a thing that they're writing. They don't even believe in God, but they know how to study and dissect the text. If you're going to study it, it should change the way you treat people. It should change the way you worship. We're going to close our set or close our service today singing, "You Were the Word at the Beginning." So if you're saying you, who are you singing to? Who's the Word? Who is it? Jesus. Jesus is God, but he's not the Father, right? And if you want to dive into the Trinity, we can do that another time. Can you actually, today, as we close the worship service, say, yes, I'm singing to the Word, who is one with God before all time. His hidden glory in creation, now revealed. Revealed, meaning it's there if you want to see it. It's there if you want to praise him, or you can ignore him. You can say whatever. You can say, I don't need that. That power in who God is powerful. And it should change the way you pray. It should change the way you understand sin. It should change the way, live it out. Live what you learn. A lot of people don't do that. A lot of people study theology like some abstraction, and that's not the way God designed it to be done. Okay? If you're going to study someone like your kids or your spouse or your friends, you actually changes your relationship. You live it out. That's the point. All right. Let me do a closing story and then we're going to pray. We'll show the clip from Jurassic World 3. There's a guy who came to our church recently and he said, I just feel like God has been moving in my life in some powerful ways. And I said, tell me more about that because I love hearing stories. And he said, well, I was looking for a new job because my job was taking up too much time. And then I interviewed at this job and they said, and I got the job and they said, when can you start? And he said, now. And they said, it's just the wildest thing because the timing was just perfect. And the person interviewing him actually knew each other. So this wasn't like awkward or anything. He said, and you know that that timing isn't a coincidence. And the guy who had come to our church said, I knew in that moment that it was God who opened up that door for me. And here's the thing he said. And what's wild is I could see it. He said, I realize that I've ignored God who's been staring at me in the face because I didn't want to deal with it, with him. And he said, but now I'm in church because I'm willing to deal with it. I want to know God more. That's all theology is. You don't have to be a brainiac. It's just studying God. Do you want to know God more? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your word. We are on a planet that has been visited. There has already been an arrival. So Lord, be with us. Help us to study you. Help us to go deeper. And Lord, continue to grow this church. Light us on fire as we study you and realize there is no one better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, bring us that joy from studying you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.